assured his blood is still there. Thank you, Denver, for that clear message of the gospel tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll take this opportunity to thank you for coming out this evening. I'm going to trust you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's word and the gospel this evening. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word this evening. Let's just take a wee minute to pray and ask for God's help in the meeting this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us for our reproof and correction. Lord, we pray, Lord, tonight, as Lord, we had opened these pages, we pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly, Lord. Take the voice of man, and may people hear you speaking loud and clear to their hearts, and may you be pleased to save in this place tonight, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to take the first 12 verses here of Romans, and I want to look at the subject tonight: sin, the cause, the corruption, and the cure. Sin, the cause, the corruption, and the cure. I'd be pretty confident if you have come to Lurgan any Sunday night ever since the doors of this place have been opened, you will have heard any amount of preachers stand here on a Sunday evening and preach this same message. If you've attended this church since 1985, when this church was opened, you'd have heard the gospel some 1,800 times. 1,800 times. And that's just in my short 35-year lifespan. 1,800 times. But sometimes we get very familiar with it. And maybe you're in here tonight, and maybe you have sat here for 35 years or longer, and you still haven't surrendered your life to Christ. You still haven't accepted that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. Sometimes with the familiarity of it, I think we can become complacent. And it's always good to go right back to the very start, right back to where it all began. And I suppose that's appropriate at us, the first Sunday of a new year. Of course, when we think about the new year, we think about new beginnings and a new start, and we've lots of resolutions. And here, we're going to go right back to the very start. And it's important when we talk about this chapter and we talk about sin tonight that we go back to the very start and we get the full picture. It's so important here because the incident that the last verse I read in verse 12, "For wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," it has monumental impact, this verse, on every single one of us. Firstly, this evening, we've got the cause of sin. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world." Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to read to you the verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. We go on into chapter 2, and we read how on the sixth day God made man, and how God gave man a wife. And still at the end of chapter 2, everything is still very good. But then we go into chapter 3, and a dramatic change takes place. From then on, everything is very bad. The simple narrative of the opening seven verses in Genesis chapter 3 describes for us the very first act of human disobedience. Let's just take a wee minute. I want to read the first seven verses to you. Say, we're going right back to the very start where it all began. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Here we have the first instance of sin. The impact of this fall has touched every part of our world as we know it today. It's accurate to say that absolutely everything wrong in this world today is because of sin. If there was no sin, there would be nothing wrong. Everything would still be as it was in Genesis 1:31, and God said everything, saw everything, and it was very good. It would still be as God had planned it. Everything created in the heavens, everything created on earth would still be very good. But because of sin tonight, friend, everything is very bad. From world wars, terrorism, serial killers, plane crashes, fires, pollution, cancer, heart disease, orphan children, drugs, fear, guilt, anxiety, depression, sorrow. The list goes on and on and on tonight, friend. And it's all because of sin. Many people and professors, very learned people tonight, will try and explain away with science what is wrong with our world. They'll come up with all sorts of theories about our world, and they'll blame climate change. They'll blame us, and they'll say it's people's attitudes to the world, and we're not looking after our world, and we need to drive electric cars to save the planet and all this here. But these people don't believe in sin. They don't understand the fall. And they cannot properly diagnose this human dilemma we're in, you see, because they don't believe in sin. And it's impossible to understand this world. It's impossible to understand us, our man's behavior, if we don't understand that it's all a product of sin. And all sin in this world is a result of what happened here in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 as a point of origin is absolutely critical. In fact, it is arguably the most important verse in the Bible because it explains to us why the Bible tells a story of redemption. Everything is wrong because of sin. And ultimately tonight, everything will die. And this physical world will die. And sin will be the killer. Without an understanding of this, there's not a true understanding of anything because sin has affected everything. Can I say that again? Without an understanding of sin, there is not a true understanding of anything because sin has affected everything. The whole of creation and every aspect of it is collectively suffering tonight because of it. Romans 8, verse 22, and Paul touched on it this morning. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. That's all a result of sin. Because of sin, no part of creation is as God intended it to be. Tonight, friend, you're not the way God wanted you to be because of sin. I'm not the way God wanted me to be tonight because of sin. The birds, the animals, the plants, the sea, the air, The water, it's not the way God intended it to be. It says the whole earth groaneth because of sin. And not only creation groaneth tonight, but believer friend, verse 23, it says, and not only this, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. And he's talking here about believers. Everybody's groaning tonight. Everybody's groaning under the decay and the death that we feel. Even believers feel the weight of that. You only have to look at yourself, and we're all getting older. And I know the potions and the creams got a touch last week, didn't they? I use them and try to look 21, don't I? I'm only joking. But we try to avoid it, and we try to prolong it, and we're in denial that we're getting older, and we try to do these things to make ourselves look younger. But inevitably, friend, tonight, we're all dying. We're all getting older. But praise his name tonight, if you're a believer here, we're only waiting to that day. As that verse goes on to say, waiting for our adoption, for the redemption of our body. It's only so long, friend. If you're saved tonight, it's not going to be long. And we're going to be released from this enslavement to sin. And ultimately, we're going to be what God ultimately created us to be. And that, of course, was to glorify him. Now, the question comes, where did sin start? What caused all of this? There's been a massive change here in Genesis 3. Romans 5, verse 12, for as by one man, it was one man. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says it in even more brief and specific words. It says, in Adam all die. All death exists in this universe because of one man. It was traced back to Adam. What Adam did in the garden that day with his wife brought sin into this world. The story of our world today is a story of sin. And I want you to notice something here in Genesis 3. There's no mention of sin. The word sin doesn't appear. The word fall doesn't appear. And yet we call it the chapter where sin entered the world. And rightly so. The reason I draw attention to this is that there is many religions today, and they look at the story of Genesis 3 and they say, well, that was Adam and Eve and that was their fault. And that was their problem because that was their sin. So they should be punished. And really that anything they did shouldn't be passed to us. Jewish theology does not believe in total depravity. They don't believe in the original sin. And so like many people today, they think that we all come into this world and we have a clean slate. And we have this, some sort of privilege where we make the call. And we make the decision that only relates to us. But friend, that's not how it is tonight. As I read to you in Romans 5 and 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Adam fell, every single one of us tonight fell with him. Through the sin of one man, sin entered the world. Right away in Genesis 3, we see the results of this sin. Adam disobeyed God. He couldn't keep his hands off the forbidden fruit. His wife handed him the fruit, and he couldn't say no. And because of that sin, that's why we suffer today. That brings us then to the corruption of sin. You follow along further down in the chapter, and God confronts Adam and Eve. And he says to Adam, don't forget, up to this point, they would have been communing with God and they would have been in fellowship with God, and God had to come looking for Adam. And the first thing Adam says is, the woman you gave me, she did it. And here you have Adam, and he's shifting the blame. The corruption of sin. He didn't, by the way, really blame Eve. You'll notice that he didn't say, this woman. He said, the woman you gave me. God, the woman you gave me. His point was, I think, he was blaming God, and he was saying, God, I went to sleep single. I woke up a married man, and God, you could have picked any woman you wanted to pick, but you gave me Eve, and look what's happened to me. Look what you've done to me. Adam was blaming God. Here we have Adam's unwillingness to accept the responsibility for his sin. He tries to shift the blame. God, if you hadn't made the world this way, it wouldn't be my fault. It's not my problem. Adam's trying to shift responsibility. But doesn't that sound like today? So many people, and they say, they blame God and they say, God, if you hadn't made the world the way you made it, I wouldn't be suffering the way I'm suffering. That terrible tragedy wouldn't have happened if you hadn't made the world that way. They keep blaming God and they try to shift the responsibility from themselves. And what they try to do is they try to shift it onto God. Nobody today wants to admit they're wrong. You know, we live in a society where it's all about pointing the finger. It's all about making sure you're not the one left holding the can. No one wants to hold their hands up and say, it was me. I'm wrong. And people will blame others and they'll wave their puny fists at God and they'll say, God, it's all your fault. But friend, tonight, that's sin. That's sin at its finest. It will not take personal responsibility for its actions. And then after Adam's failed attempt at blaming God, God pronounces a curse on them. On Genesis 3, in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And then we go on down to verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It was very obvious the curse touched more than just Adam. It touched the whole of creation here. It touched his wife because now she would be cursed with the pain in childbirth. Adam also, the ground was cursed and Adam would have to till the ground. There would be weeds, there would be pollution and he would have to deal with that. You come to the end of chapter and both of them are driven out of the garden. We don't know where the fall came after chapter 2 when Adam and Eve were living in paradise. We don't know when the fall came after day 6, but I don't know how long they lived in paradise. I'm sure they enjoyed that in Eden. But in chapter 4, we have the first child. And that child had already fallen. And how do I know that? Well, it's very clear because when Adam and Eve brought forth their child, it was also full of sin. Because they had to offer a sacrifice to God. And if that child had been pure, and if that child had a clean slate, then they wouldn't have had to offer a sacrifice for it. And if you still question all that I've said, and you still say about the sin, it doesn't affect me, all you have to do is turn over to chapter 4, and already, we're only one chapter in, and we've got murder, lying, cheating, corruption. Cain kills his brother Abel. And so it escalates. Sin has really taken over. And friend, look around you tonight. As you look around you, the whole world is groaning. There's so much sin everywhere. You can't deny it. The corruption of sin is killing this world. Now, isn't that a bleak picture we've painted at the beginning of time? But I simply want you to understand, friend, tonight, the world that we live in and how we got here. I suppose, what is sin? Well, if we look at the Hebrew Old Testament words, you'll find a number of words to describe sin. Of course, it'll say to err, to go astray, to wander, to overstep, to be stubborn, to be unfaithful, to be deceitful, badness, wickedness. There are lots of different ways to describe sin. But there's lots of children in the meeting tonight. And I wonder, can you help me out? Boys and girls, can anybody put their hand up tonight and tell me what is sin? Very good. The thing we say on Sunday school, that's brilliant, John. Anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's laws. That's how simple it is. Anything we think, anything we say, anything we do that breaks God's law. It's summed up in 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is disobeying God. That's it. Plain and simple. If you've ever done anything other than as holy, if you are anything other than as holy as God is, that makes you sin. If you've done anything to violate his law, just once, that makes you a sinner. You see, many people today have muddied the waters. And you can't define sin as sin anymore. You can't say sin is a violation of God's law if you don't believe the Bible, of course. And you see, so because society now rejects the Bible and they say it doesn't exist, then they're basically saying that sin doesn't exist. Well, and you might say to me tonight, well, what about these people that don't believe in the Bible? What about these people that don't believe in sin? What about people who are ignorant of God's law and they don't have the Bible to go to for their moral compass? Well, according to Romans 1, verse 19, they are also without excuse. Because it says there, that which is to be known of God is manifest around them in the created world. As they look around them and they look at creation, they cannot deny there's a God. They can't do it. And God has also given every single one of us tonight a conscience. Every single one of us has a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. Now, people will try to muddy the waters in that too, and they'll call wrong right and right wrong. But God has given every single one of us a conscience to know. And chapter 2 of Romans says also that the law of God is written where? In their hearts. It's part of being human to have the law of God in your heart, a law that is consistent with Scripture. Sin tonight, friend, is an offense against God. And that's why David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. It is an offense against God. And all sin tonight, ultimately, friend, is against God. You might sin against another person, but it is against God primarily. God, who is the lawgiver and who is morally perfect, he's the only just one. It's against him. And every single one of us tonight was born with sin in our hearts. Who will sin affect? It'll affect every single one of us. It's going to kill every single one of us tonight. God's word tells me in Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. And we've been blighted by this incurable disease that's going to kill an inevitably eternal death. Sin, my friend, tonight will take you to an awful place called hell. Sin will take you to a place where everlasting fire, and it will burn forever. There is no return. God has to punish your sin. God has to punish my sin, because he cannot have sin in his perfect kingdom. Otherwise, it wouldn't be perfect. But isn't that a frightening thought tonight? That's how awful sin is in the sight of God, that it must be dealt with. Tonight, there's no human cure. There is no religion that will cure you of sin. Nothing man can do can cure you of sin, because it will kill you physically, it will kill you spiritually, and it will ultimately kill you eternally. But I can't leave you there tonight, friend. Let's look finally at sin's cure. Turn back with me to Romans 5. Romans 5. The cure for sin. Romans 5, verse 8. I love this verse. But God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, praise his name, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. God, in his wonderful grace and mercy tonight, friend, has provided for us a means whereby we can be saved from this death, from this sin. He has provided a solution tonight, friend. This awful pandemic called sin. Verse 8 says, Christ died for us. The last couple of weeks, we have especially remembered how God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent him into this world to live before man, a sinless, a pure life. And then instead of God punishing every single one of us and giving us rightly what we deserved, because every single one of us are sinners tonight, instead of giving us our due worth, giving us our wages, which was death, it says he placed on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus tonight took the punishment for your sin. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil deed, he took it on himself so that we could live. He took the punishment. He went to Calvary, and there he gave up his life as sacrifice. There he shed his precious blood for you tonight, friend, for me. Isn't that amazing? What a Savior. What a Savior. And why did he do it? Why did he take our place, friend? I can't fully understand that. But this one thing I do know. It was because he loved us. Because he loved us so much that he provided for us a solution to our sin. What tremendous love is that, friend? What love that he would go and he would take your place. And he, rather than let us perish tonight, he took our place. And rather than be lost in hell forever, he gave us a way out. A way out that none of us deserve. Christ says, I have gave my life instead of you. He says, I've paid the price for your sin. And all that misery we talked about at the start of the meeting, the cause and the corruption of sin, Christ says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, oh he is. He is just, hallelujah, to forgive us our sins, amen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If after listening to the first part of the message tonight, friend, you've realized that you're a sinner, you have made the very first step in receiving God's precious gift of salvation. But it's not good enough to realize you're a sinner and do nothing about it. You must come to God. You must come to him and you must ask for forgiveness. You must confess your sin to him tonight. There's no point in coming to me after the meeting saying, Phil, I've done some awful things. As much as that would make you feel good and would get a weight off your chest, it will not save you. Nobody in this building tonight can save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's the one we read about in verse 8, Romans 5. Christ died for us. Can I plead with you tonight, friend? Can I plead with you? If you haven't asked him to take your sin away, that you do it right now, right where you're sitting before it's too late. Whether it's in a church pew or you're sitting at home in the armchair in front of the fire tonight, it doesn't matter. Before it's too late, God has promised that if you do cry to him and you cry for forgiveness, he will hear your cry and he will forgive you right away. Right away. No strings attached, no conditions, no delay. He will forgive you. Right away, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't put it off any longer, friend. I shudder with fear tonight that you've heard this gospel. As I said at the start of the meeting, if you've been here for 35 years, you've heard it 1,800 times, and still you haven't surrendered to him. Tonight, let this be the night. Don't let it go by one more night. Lest this be the last opportunity you have to accept God's free offer of salvation. Believers tonight, isn't it wonderful to know that with all of the reality of who we are and what we are, God forgives sinners. That's the glory of this gospel tonight. That in spite of what we are and what we've done, he forgives us. Despite of all that's true about us, and we deserve eternal punishment, we deserve God's wrath, but the fact of the matter is, God has placed on him the iniquity of us all. It's a great reality. He bore our sins in his own body. He was made sin for us. Isn't that just wonderful, the glory of the gospel? Let's just close by the reading. Romans 5, we'll read verse 12 first. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we acknowledge our sin. As David said, his sin was ever before him. And Lord, we can never escape the reality of it. But Lord, we continually confess it. We continually repent of it. And Lord, you continually forgive us. Lord, we bless your name for bearing our punishment on that cruel cross, and for dying in our place that we might know life eternal. We praise you and we bless you tonight for that wonderful gift in Jesus Christ. But Lord, our heart's prayer tonight would be that every single person within earshot of this message tonight would accept that wonderful gift of salvation. And Lord, that they would come to thee tonight and they would cast their sin at their nail-pierced feet. And Lord, that they would cry for mercy and repentance. Lord, may there be rejoicing in heaven tonight over sinners that have surrendered to thee. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. We'll ask the group to come back up. We're going to close our meeting with the singing of another hymn, The Power of the Cross. I really do love this, and this is the gospel too. Oh, to see my name written on his hands. Thanks, group. And Phil, he'll close in prayer to you.
Oh, to see the dawn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for help given tonight. We thank you for help given to Philip in the clear presentation of the gospel. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that if there's one in this meeting tonight or listening online that still does not know you as their own and personal Savior, that they would know tonight the joy of sins forgiven, a life set free, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Father, we just pray that you would take us now to our homes in safety. In your precious name we ask these things. Amen.